Let's begin, first of all, to thank our sponsors, Juliet and Lenny Dressler, commemorating the yahrzeit of Lenny's father, Sidney Dressler, Simcha ben Avram Shmuel, on Erev Pesach, the 14th of Nisan. Thank you very much, Mr. Dressler, for the sponsorship. Neshama Shavon Aliyah. And we also have some extra refreshments, courtesy of Alan Perry, who is commemorating the yahrzeit of his sister-in-law, Tirza Baz Yaakov, whose yahrzeit was last Friday. Okay, Shem Shav and Aliyah, and we got to make this one count because we're off next week for Yontif, so we're trying to pack in a lot. Okay, this is actually a very, very important sugya. They're all very important, but there's so much to talk about. We'll try to move at a faster clip than usual. I hope you'll fasten your seatbelts, and here we go. All right, so we're on Mem Zayin Amud Beis 47B. Mem Zayin Amud Beis 47B. When last we met, we're going to pick up on one of the discussions from last time. We discussed the story of Rabbi Elazar, who came to shul, and he freed his slave in order to complete the minyan. Okay, so we discussed the dynamics of that, and the question that really bothers the Rishonim to try to sort out how that was viable, why that was a viable option in light of the prohibition against freeing someone's slaves. Olam bahem ta'avodu. Okay, so we saw the Ramban in Gittin, and we saw the Ran in Gittin. The Ramban's idea was that it's a form of losachanim. You can't give a free gift, can't do things out of the blue for no reason for a non-Jew. But if it's self-serving, if it has a mitzvah purpose to it, so then that's not under the prohibition. And therefore, there really was no aveira whatsoever in this case. We saw other opinions that say that maybe this mitzvah to hold on to the slaves is not a full-fledged mitzvah. Maybe it's a derabanan. And we saw the Sefer HaChinuch, who says that Jews are royalty, they should have people serving them, and if we didn't have non-Jews serving us, then we'd have to have Jews serving us, and that would be inappropriate. But again, if the gross benefit over here is the fulfillment of the mitzvah, then it's consistent with the general premise of holding on to the slaves, and therefore it would be an exception that would be the actionable. Okay, but there's a very, very important Tosas over here. Tosas mitzvah derabim shiny. The top of the Zayin Beis, second Tosas. Mikan kasha lehalachos gedolos, okay? Also known as the Baal halachos gedolos, the Bahag. So Tosa says that our sugya, where Rabbi Elazar was allowed to free the slave for a mitzvah derabim, goes against a famous shita of the Bahag. De pirish de misha meis lo meis b'yantav achron, da velos noheg, v'lo osi yantav achron derabanan v'dachi velos derai. So let's clarify. What does that mean? The Bahag has an interesting psak. He says, misha meis lo meis, I'm on the second narrow line, someone who's relative dies, one of the seven close relatives that the person should sit shiva for and has to take care of them, the kvura. So the person dies by yomtiv ha'achron. Okay, so the last day, the eighth day of yomtiv in chutz la'aretz. Okay, we'll say shmini shel pesach coming up next week. Okay, misha meislo meis by yomtiv ha'achron da avelus noheg. He observes avelus despite the fact that it's yomtiv. Now keep in mind that this is not spelled out in Tosos, but there's a Gemara in Beitza, which says very clearly that on Yantav Sheni, we are permitted to bury Mason. Okay, on Yantav Rishon, we use non-Jews. Yantav Sheni, even Jews are allowed to do so. The reason that we don't do that today is because the Gemara gives an exception. In a Mokom She'enim B'nei Torah, where people are not of a full level of observance, then it's going to undermine people's Kavod Shabbos, Kavod Yantav, or because they're not going to take it as seriously if they see that we can violate it, even though Kavod Mace is obviously something that ranks very high. 99.9% of communities that I know of, certainly in Chutz La'aretz, adopt this approach of, I shouldn't say that number's that high, amongst the communities that we interact with, we adopt that psak that we are not B'nai Torah and therefore shouldn't do it. Breuers is the one. What's that? Right, so I modified a little bit. The Breuers community, because I know we have a lot of Yotze Ashkenaz here, we have a lot of people from Washington Heights here in the community. They do Ad HaYom HaZeh perform Levayas on Yom Tosheni. That was against the Psak of Moshe Feinstein, which obviously had a lot of weight in America when he issued that Psak. But the main reason for Moshe was because he says now that we have we can preserve the bodies. There's no deterioration of the Kavod HaMeis by waiting another day because we can put the mace where it's not going to decompose. But they don't hold like that. Their poskim do not hold like Ramosha, and they continue to perform levayas on Yom Tov Sheni. It doesn't happen so often, but I remember there was one, when I was a little bit younger, living in Washington Heights. So this is the eighth day of eighth day of Yontif. You can perform a Levaya even with Jews. Okay? When that happens, so the Bahag says, Avelus prevails. The last day, the eighth day of Yontif, is only the Drabanan, right? It's Minagav Zenim Yadenu in Chutzlaritz. V'dachi Avelus Doraisa. And it cannot knock out what the Bahag understands to be a dindo raisa d'chsev achrisa kiomar, even though the pasuk is from Amos, it's from Navi, but it's an asmachta to a dindo raisa that the first day of Avelus, at the very least, the first day of Avelus, the day where the kfur occurs, has a status of do raisa. Okay? Oh, okay. So let's talk this out. We learned in the Gemara in Moed Katan not so long ago, about a year ago. What's the rationale behind Avelus in general? Falling by the wayside when it comes to Yontif. Gemara says, because there is a mitzvah derabim of Simchas Yontif, and it's able to be docha, the mitzvahs hayachid of Avelus. Okay, so let's assume, simple read of that Gemara is one's a doraisa, the other's a doraisa. Okay, now they're both aseis, in theory, right? They're both positive mitzvahs. Normally, ein ase docha ase. Right, and a say can docha also say a positive command can knock out a negative commandment, but one asay cannot knock out another asay. But when one of them is an asay derabim, the other one is asay diyachid. One of them is a publicly observed mitzvah, so then it can beat out the, we'll call it, lower level individual personal mitzvah of avail. So that's the rationale in general. So if you take that to the next step, when your yontif isn't actually daraisa. When your mitzvah simchas yontif is not deraisa, it's only derabanan, like on yontif sheni, so you should revert back to fulfilling your mitzvah of avelus, which is a deraisa, and it's going to beat out the derabanan. Okay, that's the rationale behind the Bahag. So what Tosa says, that is against what our Gemara says. Why? Because what's going on in our Gemara, the Ramban made reference to this last week. Ramban says, what do we have over here? We have a mitzvah d'oraisa of lo'olam mehem tavodu, the prohibition against freeing slaves. And what's that going up against? Tefillah b'tzibur. Okay, Kedusha, Kaddish, all those things are d'rabanan, right? And nevertheless, he was able to free the slave and fulfill those mitzvahs. So the way we learned last week, the Ramban, the Chachmei Sfar, the Sfarish Rishonim, this question doesn't come up. Why? Because, and the Hag could learn this way, because they say that Lolam Tavolu doesn't always apply. That B'mako Mitzvah, right, that was the rationale. B'mako Mitzvah, there's no Isser to free your slave in the first place. So it's not like there's a matchup going on the way Tosus presents it. Tosus presents it as it's a Drabanan of Tfilah B'Tzibur versus a Doraisa of freeing your slave. And don't you see over here that a drabanan, at least a very chush of mitzvah derabim, shiny, of tefillah b'tzibur, wins even over a din d'oraisa, right? Let's just, wow. Okay, Tosa says our Gemara has a din d'rabanan beating a din d'oraisa. Not like the Rishonim last week learned. But if that's the case, then we should look to other situations where a din d'rabanan should be able to override a din d'oraisa. And one example would be the Bahag's case of Avelus. Avelus on Yontif Achron is a Simchas Yontif Derabanan, okay, but it's a mitzvah derabim, right? Isn't that a mitzvah derabim? Everyone has to observe it. Beats out the personal din d'oraisa of Avelus, okay? So we gave one, I wove in there one answer for the Bahag, right? One answer for the Bahag is no. He learns like the Ramban that there's no, that the halacha of not freeing your slave doesn't apply over here. Okay, so there really is no Doraisa versus Drabanan.
Okay.
Give me, what's another reason? Okay. Here we go. Rabosai, there's another way to answer the question. Again, Larry, you got the question? Okay, we're bringing into it from last week. The mitzvah derabim, right? The Bahag says that a mitzvah derabim of Yontif, right, loses to the mitzvahs hayachid of Avelus. Tosa says, our Gemara holds. No, the mitzvah derabim wins over the individual mitzvah of not freeing your slave. So some say, you know what the Bahag was thinking? Bahag was thinking, not all mitzvah derabim are created equal. What's the mitzvah derabim of Yontif? Is that a mitzvah derabim, or is it a mitzvah that many people have to observe? Right. So that it's broadly applied, but what's the mitzvah derabim that our Gemara is talking about?
Our Gemara is talking about a mitzvah derabim. You are facilitating a new mitzvah that we all need, that we're all waiting for you to make possible by freeing your slave. Now we have a minyan. Again, it's not just the numbers. Oh, there's a lot of people observing Yontif. It is a mitzvah that can only be done berabim. Right? In other words, maybe there's even more strength to tefillah b'tzibur because it is a rabim dika mitzvah. Yontif is not a rabim dika mitzvah. It's a yontif dika mitzvah that just happens to be observed by a lot of people. Right? Oh, right. Okay. I'm not so fancy. I would say that's quantitatively rabim. Here is qualitatively rabim. Right? It's a more chush of a mitzvah because it's a mitzvah that we can only do as a unit. Okay? If we understand that, then again, you could knock off the question, and the Bahag is going to say our Gemara is talking about a different level of a mitzvah of rabim, where we're all as one in unison fulfilling this mitzvah. That's not the same thing as yontif. Okay. Tosa brings another application of this. V'chein mashma nami b'rish k'subas. At the beginning of k'subas, the Gemara has a case of where a chassan nevach loses one of his parents at the wedding. So the Gemara says that you go on with the wedding, and then noeg zayin yimei mishta v'akak noeg zayin yimei avelus. You conclude, or you finish up the Sheva Brachos, the week of Sheva Brachos, and then he begins his avelus. So what is that? That's a case of Sheva Brachos pushing off avelus, even though it was including day one of Avelos, which could be Doraisa. Parenthetically, we paskin all Avelos is Drabban. We paskin all Avelos is Drabban. That the Bahag is not... What? The first day we paskin is Drabban. Correct. Okay? I know what you're thinking. I'll get back to in a second. But what do you see from that Gemara? You see from that Gemara, what do we give precedence to? Sheva Brachas. Sheva Brachas is Doraisa Drabban. What do you say?
It's
Drabbanan. Who instituted Sheva Brachas? None other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? All right? Moshe Rabbeinu instituted Sheva Brachos, but it's only Drabbanan. And if you're going to claim that Avelos is Doraisa, don't we have an example over here, right, where the Drabbanan, right, is beating out the Doraisa. According to the Bahag, the Doraisa should have won, correct? The Avelos should have come first, and then the Sheva Brachos, just like he said, the Avelos operates on Yontif. Okay? So let's pause with that, okay? That is the opinion of Tosfos. Again, we primarily paskin like Tosfos. Okay.
Didn't we say Aaron's two sons shouldn't have eaten up Katos because they're available to Darasa, and Aaron said, you know, I'm the one who can't read the whole thing.
Oh, okay, good. So actually, very good. So Sam is pointing out that we know from the story of Nadan Avihu that Aaron was somehow limited, or someone was maybe Elazar and Isamar were limited in what they could do, right? They burned the carbon chatas, and Moshe comes to Aaron and says, why did you burn the carbon? And Aaron says back to him, well, isn't that what Hashem really wanted me to do? He says it as respectfully as possible, Rashi points out. So there was something that they were disqualified, in some way in which they were disqualified, okay? And therefore they didn't deal with the bodies of Nadav and Avihu directly. Those of you who were at the drusha 2 weeks ago, know that the answer, one answer that's given, is because on the day that Kohanim are elevated to a status, to the status of Kohuna, when they graduate West Point, whatever it is, okay, they're no longer cadets. Now that a Kohanim, they bring a special carbon that the Kohen Gadol brings every single day, right? So it could be that on the day of Mashiach, of Chinuch Kohen, he has status of Kohen Gadol, and therefore he does not observe a veil. Right? Aaron, the question was never on Aaron. Aaron is not allowed to be metapel, to take care of the bodies, because Kohen Gadol, as we've said many times before, doesn't observe avails at all, because for him, the whole year is a yontif, because he's only lifnei Hashem, he lives in the Beis HaMikdash pretty much. So could be Kohanim had that special status on that day. But notwithstanding, the key is that it was aninus. That's really what Aaron said back to Moshe. This is the day of aninus doraisa is operative, meaning we said before, avails doraisa does not apply. Okay, Avelos, there's no such thing as Avelos Doraisa. You can look through the entire Torah. There's no halacha that we observe. I know I'm making a broad statement, so you'll catch me on something. But we don't really find a source for a formal din of Avelos. Yes, we find when they thought Yosef was dead, so Yaakov was being consoled. There are definitely people who lose relatives and they're sad, but we don't find a formal institution of Avelos in the Torah. But we do find an institution of Aninus, meaning before the burial and the day of. Give me a pasuk where we talk about aninus directly. Yes, lochal tu mimenu bitamei. Lo chatmoni mimeno. Lo be arti mimeno be. Right, so that's in Parshas Kisavo, the Vidoy Meiser at the end of every 3 year period, right before you go to the 13th floor of Belfer and burn the coin, like we discussed the other time. So you have to make a declaration, right? Vidoy Meiser is I got all Biarti Hakodesh Min Habayis. I've already distributed all the Truma and Meiser that I'm supposed to distribute, and included in that declaration is I didn't use it for the wrong reason, and Onin is not allowed to consume Meiser Sheni. Even though anyone can consume Meiser Sheni as long as they're in Yerushalayim, an Onin is not allowed to. Okay, that's where you see an application of Aninos Doraisa. So that is one of the points that Rush says. Rush says we do have a precedence for Aninos Doraisa, but we don't have the precedence for Velos Doraisa. Okay.
Can you repeat this Aninos thing?
Aninos is the status that a person has.
I know what Aninos is. Okay. But the proof that you just said.
So we know of Aninos only in the context of the exemption from mitzvah so that the person can be involved in covenant mitzvah. On a Torah level, putting all that aside, you know, an onain is not allowed to eat from a korban, he's not allowed to eat.
But the proof that you brought from Kisova, what?
It says over there, lo achalti menu ba'oni.
I did not,
right, yeah. As an onain, I did not consume any Meiser Sheni.
It doesn't
sheni.
Say as an onain, it just says...
Oni is onain, same word. Okay. That's the application. So likewise, Nadav and Avihu were onanim, they couldn't consume karbanos on that day, and therefore the carbon had to be burnt because it was nothing to do with there's no one who could eat. Okay, that's what's going on in Parsha Shemini. So the Rush makes that point. One more point from this Rush, very, very critical, is he suggests, he knocks it off, but he says there's another way the Bahag could wiggle out of this Gemara. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara says Rabbi Elazar came to Shul and he freed a slave. To do what?
No.
Oh yeah, I don't know. What does it say? Meiser Rabbi Elazar. Meiser Rabbi Elazar. Shenechmas beis hakneses. Lamotza asara. B'shichur avdo v'shlimul asara. What were they doing? There wasn't a minion there. Okay, I don't know. Maybe they were playing cards, you know? They weren't playing cards. But what were they going to do with asara? I'll give it to you. They probably were not looking to bench with a minion, with Al Kid, because they just walked into Shul. So that's what we've been assuming all along. The Rush says, well, maybe they were going to lay in Parsha Zachar. Oh. Maybe they needed a minion for Parsha Zachar, which is a Doraisa. Okay? Elsewhere, I think the Rush is the one who mentions the opinion that Parsha's Para might be Doraisa. Okay? That's not universally accepted, but definitely Parsha Zachar he mentions. So he says, okay. That it may be a stretch, right? He says it's not mashma that's the very limited circumstances of our case, but it's conceivable that the Bahag would say maybe this was a case where they needed 10 people for some din d'oraisa, okay? In which case, all bets are off. What?
Does it make a difference that other people are affected by it, but like with Sheva Brachos, it's not only him, it's his wife. And if he would observe a velus, then he's affecting the sukkah of the wife.
You're asking me a question from Ksuba's Dab Dalet. You're asking. I gotta keep, my brain doesn't operate on two wavelengths at a time. Let's think about Ksuba's every time. You're asking me a localized question, and that's why we choose Avelis Sheva Brachos before the Avelis. Right, so you're telling. Okay, the Gemara says that's not the reason. The Gemara says that. To be continued another time. All right, just so we don't lose the train of thought. But thank you. Harry's pointing out that maybe there's other considerations behind the scenes as to why it should the Sheva Brachos should come first. Okay, we're not going to take away the Sheva Brachos from her, right?
With tefillah is a doraisa. The only question is tefillah
b'tzibur. Right, tefillah b'tzibur is definitely not doraisa.
Right.
And even tefillah, so it depends. Tefillah isn't always doraisa. Tefillah isn't always doraisa. Right. The Rambam says it's only once a day. The Ramban says it's not even once a day. It's only b'makom tzara, right? It's only unique situations. Okay, it means avinu malkeinu is doraisa. Avinu malkeinu, we're saying because they saw that in a certain sense it's more important than your shmona esrei. Think about that. Should inspire a little kavana when we say avinu malkeinu. Okay, one last point on avelus because I think it does emerge from this gemara. Thank you. Just to look at the halacha lemaisa, which I think Sam was referring to. So, as I said before, this doesn't really come up. The Bahag's question doesn't really come up because we don't bury on Yom Tov Achron, and we don't paskin Yom Tov Rishon. Avelos Yom Rishon is Doraisa, but we do know it happens all the time. Happened on Sukkot.
We had members of the community who lost relatives over Yontif, and they only counted 6 days of Shiva after the holiday was done, because why? We count Yontif Achron as Yom Rishon, right? So what's going on over here? Sounds like we are accepting the Bahag. So that is what it says in Shulchan Aruch. So even though the Shulchan Aruch does not accept the Bahag, it does accept what we just described. Let me read it to you in this is in Simon Shin Tzadi Tess and Yoredeya. First, the Machaber quotes our Psak. Ha'olam nogin shalolis alvo b'yantav sheni shalgolis al shemes afilu hu yom misu kfura. Even if dies that day and buried that day, Jews, non-Jews, the practice is that because there's no such thing as Avelos Doresha, you can't knock out that last day of Yontif. Okay? So that, we're done. The last day of Yontif, you treat like any other day of Yontif. Okay? But notwithstanding, earlier in Shulchan Aruch, it does say that if the person dies anywhere in the middle of Yontif, right, they'll only observe 6 days after. So evidently there's a difference between the last day, treating it as a day of Avelos, meaning according to the Bahag, if a person lost a relative and they bury them, I don't know, 1 p.m. on Yontif Achron, they're going to go home and sit Shiva and take off their shoes and change their clothes. And mamas treat it like it's not Yontif anymore, right? So that's not exactly what we're doing when we only count 6 days after. We have sort of a it's almost like a compromise. We don't go all the way with the Bahag, but we accept the Yontif Sheni quasi status, at least to allow Shiva not to go the full 7 days. Even though, what's that?
They keep a day now.
right. It's just the irony behind it is that it's almost like internal contradiction. You observe a holiday on that day, you sit in the sukkah, and you know, and you, I don't know, you should drink wine and everything else, I guess. To think about that, this is a commonly asked question. People in Avelis, they ask me about Kiddush. Can I make Kiddush during Shiva? And I say, of course you can make Kiddush during Shiva. You can actually drink wine just about any time during Shiva. The reason for that, the Gemara actually says that wine was created to help be menachim the mourners. The day of during Aninus, we don't drink wine. That's different. That's Meso Mutu B'Fana. That's more significant. There's actually a practice brought down in the Rishonim. It's a chumrah. It's not mandated halacha, but there is a practice the day that you go to the Kotel. You haven't been there in a month. You're supposed to tear Kriya. So that night, you shouldn't go out for shawarma. You should have Cafe Rimon. Okay? Whatever. You know, but there should be milchiks. Now, that's a chumrah. It's not brought down in Shulchan Aruch, as far as I know. But there are some who practice that experiencing the Churban is like meso mutu b'fana, at least to that degree, to make some minor recognition of the fact that it's like aninus. So they don't eat meat or drink wine on that day. But again, during Shiva, by and large, there's no problem with wine, and certainly on Shabbos, you know, to make Kiddush. Havdalah also, that's what I'm saying. During Shiva, there's no limitations on wine. Yeah. Same Gemara. A few blot later in Ksubis over there, where Harry's holding. Okay? I can only one myself at a time. I'm trying. Yeah.
On the other hand, if the Havdalah is mostly Shabbos, if somebody else says Havdalah, somebody else could say
Abdullah. Wait, is it Onain or an Avel?
Oh, sorry.
Onain, right. If he's an Onain, he's putter from Abdullah. He's putter from Abdullah. If he's an Onain for the entire span, then he won't even have to make it up later. So we put Macholz Rishonim. Macholz Rishonim, can an Onain opt in to do a mitzvah? Can he make a bracha if he wants to make a bracha? Macholz Rashi and Tosos, we pass like Tosos, he can't. But if he says an amen, if he says a bracha, you can answer amen because you can rely on Rashi. Okay, anytime a person makes a bracha which you can't absolutely say is a bracha latola, you just don't pass him like that. Then you can still answer amen to his bracha. But he should not make a bracha. It's not correct to make a bracha. Correct.
The rationalization of aninus, isn't it that the onin has to focus on making arrangements?
That's a push-up shot.
Yeah.
Right?
No.
Right.
So if it's Shabbos, then he can't do that anyway.
And correct.
So we say
that he does the Dvarim Shabbat Sinah. Dvarim Shabbat Sinah Noag. Meaning, even on a weekday, if a person, there's certain aspects of Avelos that apply even before the burial. Not all of them, but certain aspects of Avelos apply already before the burial. But he's not going to do any public displays of Avelos. But if you're asking me if he's going to go to shul, he's going to go to shul. You're right. We're talking about after Shabbos is over when it's time for Abdullah.
No, but say somebody dies 5 minutes before Shabbos.
Yeah.
So the son is an onen.
He should make brachos over Shabbos.
He should make kiddush and everything.
Okay. So one last point. So this seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. Why? Because on the one hand we're saying you treat that last day like it's yontif, but you're still counting it for the shiva. So what's the pshat? So I wanted to suggest I didn't see it applied to this case, but I think this has to be the pshat, something along these lines. This is a beautiful sefer. This is a collection of the Rav's shiurim on Tisha B'Av and Avelis, put together by Rabbi Konigsberg, who we had speak on the Zoom for Tilm a few months ago, whenever it was. So he talks about an interesting case, which you'll be familiar with because it happens all the time, but there's a little bit of a background to it that isn't discussed. And that is the question of when you have different family members, or when you have, let's say, family members who don't go all the way to the kfur. They're going to do the kfur in Eretz Yisrael, and other members stay behind, right? So they don't start Avelos on the same day, because the people who are involved with the mace, they have to conclude the kfur before you can sit shiva. But if I'm not going, if someone's not going, then you start right away. What's that? Right, as soon as you turn away from escorting the mace out, okay. So the following case is discussed in Shulchan Aruch. Misha hodiyu b'meish krova b'ir rechoka vein daitel and so sham lakvura. Okay, so this is a case. A person has a relative in Eretz Yisrael who dies, and you don't plan on going to Eretz Yisrael. So halachal maisa, we discussed what people do. Okay, but going back one step historically, before the layer of actual practice, this was machlokes between the netziv and his son-in-law, Rabbi Rafal Shapira. Okay? Machlokes between the Tziv and Rabbi Rafal Shapira, when the Avelos of the person who's staying back in America starts. Okay? That was their discussion. Okay? In other words, either it starts immediately, because I have no plans on going to the funeral, or it only starts when I get the call, from the Shas Kfura. So, what the Lundus is in that machlokas is a different question. Okay, so we're not going to talk about that right now. However, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik had a very interesting psak. The Rav quoted his father saying as follows: we know Suffolk Durabarn Lakula, right? We also have a Gemara that appears many times in Moed Kadin. Halacha Kemekel Ba'avel. We follow the lenient opinion when it comes to Avelos. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik held that even applies to a Tarti Desasre, even when the terms contradict each other. You have two leniencies that clash. What do I mean? Let's talk about this case. The person loses a relative in Eretz Yisrael, so he's not going to attend the kfura. So what's a lenient opinion right now that he can start his shiva? No, that's the chumrah. The lenient opinion is that, right? Yes. Okay. So, min shiva zimei aveilus maskel miyom akfura zimei shiva yom laachar yom shenod lo shemes krovo. I just want to read you the right line here. Right. So it's you can be makel by saying that I will not observe aveilus right now because according to one opinion, right, this is not the time to start aveilus until the kfura. But then when I get to day six, I can say, well, wait a minute. According to the other opinion, day seven doesn't have to be observed. Okay, so that's not just a regular Suffolk Dorban Lakula. That must be a unique halacha in Avelos that allows you to cut corners on both ends and only observe 6 days of Avelos. Even though, normally we would imagine, you have to go all the way. You have to choose your team and then go all the way with it. So perhaps that's what's going on over here as well. That the B'hag would tell you the last day of Yontif has to be treated as a day of Avelos, full-fledged day of Avelos. We're saying we can be makil, not observe Avelos in the full extent the way he is saying. But when I get to day seven, I'll say, what do you mean? The Bahad told me that day first counted. Because, and this is the key, this is the punchline, what if for some reason a person skipped the day of Avelos? They didn't know. Or, you know what? They had tickets to the Super Bowl and they just, I'm just kidding. Chas v'shalom, okay? But, let's say they decided not. So do we make him keep an eighth day? That's really what I was trying to get to. I'm sorry. That was not a very tasteful joke. Okay? But do we say that, you cheated, so we give you an extra day? No. Avelos just, it only lasts 7 days. Period. So likewise, in this case, the guy can say, I'm not going to observe that last day because, look, you're going to tell me I missed a day? No. That day, okay, I missed a day.
Okay? So that's how, I think, we arrive at our very unusual psak, that the person, they're not going to treat the last day as a day of Shiva, but they'll only, observe 6 days grand total. Okay? All right.
That eighth day of Pesach, that now is really his first day of Shiva, does he observe anything at all?
Eighth
day of Pesach, person died sometime following the Lord.
Right.
And there's only going to be 6 days after that. Does that eighth day, which is not Shiva, really, but it is.
So it's not just the eighth day. In your case, let's say the person dies first, second, third day of Yontif. It doesn't make a difference. They observe Dvarim Shabbatzina throughout Yontif. But we don't have the full-fledged Shiva until after Yontif is over.
Okay.
Strictly speaking, we'll leave it at that. Yes.
When we are talking about being maker, I don't know if this really applies. Because, I have seen one example when somebody died and first-degree relatives were not told of it until after it was too late to sit Shiva, etc., to be maker. I think it's the opposite, because you're taking away the opportunity to do the proper mitzvah.
Not telling a person is unrelated to halacha divrei mekel b'avel. Halacha divrei mekel b'avel is when we have a question in halacha, we have a machlokas, we're not sure how to paskin. You're saying, for some reason, we didn't tell the family members. Okay, whatever the considerations are. But that's not because there was an unresolved doubt in halacha, right?
No.
Okay,
no,
so that's what I'm saying. So that... That's not
the perception of being nice to the person, but I think it was the opposite.
Okay, maybe so, but it's not related to the topic we're talking about. That's a different consideration. Sometimes you have an elderly relative who's not going to be able to perform the shiva anyway properly. Then there's what to talk about, or it may disrupt their equilibrium if they have a weak mental constitution. And you don't want to tell them that a relative died. There are considerations where that might be appropriate, but you're right. Stam to be mako is not. You're right. Okay. All right, here we go. We are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines up from the... Nine lines up from the bottom. I'm Rabbi Shuman Levi, right in the middle of the line. Okay, we are moving
seven
very
lines.
Quick. Nine lines up from the bottom. I'm Rabbi Shuman Levi, la'olam yashkim adam, l'veis ha'kineses, k'dei she'yizkev yimna imasar harishonim. A person, Rabbi Shuman Levi says, should always be extra early to shul to be one of the first 10 people in shul. Shafilu mea boim akrav. If you're one of the first 10 people in shul, even if 100 people come after you, kibul alav schar kulam. You get all of their reward. Schar kulam, sagadayach? You're really going to get all their reward and take it from them? No. Ela ema, nosnen lo schar kneged kulam. We will give you reward corresponding to the entire 100 people who come later. You get a special edge if you're one of the first 10 people there. A lot to talk about on that line alone, but not for now. We got to cover ground. Maybe another time. I'm Rav Huna. Tish of Arn Mitzarfin. Rav Huna says, if you have 9 people and an Arn Kodesh, that's enough to make a minyan. I'm the leader of Nachman. V'Arn Gavrahu is an Arn Kodesh. A person? You need 10 people. El Am Rav Huna. Tish of Nirin Kasar Mitzarfin. We mean, if you have 9 and it looks like 10, that perhaps counts as a minyan. Okay? Then what did that have to do with the original Aron? The Vilna Gaon says, because the Aron Kodesh in the Beis HaMikdash was Eina Min Amida, right? You could look at it, you could see it, but if you measured it, it didn't really fit. The dimensions of the Aron didn't actually correspond to the amount of space that was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Yeah. So that was his way of expressing that we sort of defied appearances. You'll see in a second. What does it mean, 9 people who look like there's 10? Amri Laki Mechanfi, V'Amri Laki Mevadri. Some say it means when the 9 people are spread out, And some people say it means when the 9 people are close together. If you're just sort of like surveying, do we have a minion? We don't have a minion. Sometimes if it's tightly packed, it'll appear as if you have 10 until you actually count them. Or if you spread out a lot, social distancing, it'll look like you have more people than you actually have. So the one at least has this possibility that, almost counts what in horseshoes, hand grenades, and counting a minion. 9, as long as they appear to be 10, is good enough. I'm Rabbi Ami. Okay, we're... At this point, we haven't rejected it, but that's the opinion of Rabbi Huna. Am Rabbi Yami, Shnayim v'Shabbos mitzarfin. If you have 2 people and Shabbos, you can make a Zimun. Am Rabbi Nachman v'Shabbos gabruhu. Is Shabbos a person? Okay, yeah, we're 4 lines up from the bottom. Is Shabbos a person? Is Shabbos going to make the number 3 for the Zimun? Elo Am Rabbi Yami, Shnei Talmidei Chachamim hamachadidin zed zeh b'halacha mitzarfin. We don't mean 2 people plus Shabbos. We mean 2 Talmidei Chachamim who sharpen each other in their halachic discourse when they're talking and learning.
What does that mean? Machli Rav Chisda kigon anav Rav Sheshes. Machli Rav Sheshes kigon anav Rav Chisda. Chisda and Rav Sheshes were chavrusas, and they said, we're good examples of this, where we each bring out the best in the other, and that best is like a third person. Okay? What that means over here, Pashtun means that the halacha, that whatever they discuss there, their Torah discussion ups the ante a little bit and turns it from two into three. That's definitely a chiddush. The Meiri has a little bit less of a chiddush. He says, no, it really means that there's still three people there. But what's the problem when you only have two? So going back to earlier in the parak, we rejected the possibility that you can have a zimun with two. What's the reason why two people don't count? One reason may be because it doesn't constitute a kvius, right? To have a bona fide established meal that's an occasion for a zimun, you need to have a chash of a number over here. If you only have two, it's not a chash of a number. Oh, but comes along the Miri and says, there are situations where only where the three people, the Talmid HaChachamim, right, can create a kvius. Again, some people would say just the two alone gives a chashivas to the meal. The Meir says no. It actually requires three people, but they don't need the normal rules of kvius. Meaning, we always need the established group at the table. Fine. Two people doesn't count. Some say, if it's two talmid chacham, it does count. The Meir says no, it means three people, but it defies the normal rules of kvius. Normally, you have to have three people who are there from beginning or the end or whatever. Whatever glues those three together are not necessary when it comes to the Talmid Chacham. That's all the Gemara was saying. Two Talmid Chachamim is not enough. Three Talmid Chachamim, because of the nature of their correspondence and their conversation and their camaraderie, allows a Zima to take place, even when normally three people who are a little more disjointed would not be able to. Yeah.
The first thing we said about Tisha B'Av Mistarfim, and it said, you really think that? And then he said something similar to that. But Rabbi Ami, it's totally what he said. The second time has nothing to do with what he said the first time.
No, that's what I said. The Vilna Gaon says that the Aron was a mushal. It was his code word for the appearances of.
No, he says two in Shabbos. And then he says,
oh, and that one.
No,
yeah,
I really mean two. Yeah. Yechachamim.
You're right. According to the Meiri, it's a hard read. That's why the Meiri is the Meiri. Yeah, he usually has the outlier pshat. Okay, you're right. He felt that it was so compelling that it couldn't be this way, that it actually means two people, that he was able to, he felt it was more important to ignore the point that you're making. But you're right, 100%. Okay.
I don't know if you know that some of these principles are still being used in many places in the world where it's very difficult to get a minyan together and so on.
We're talking about Zimun. Hold on. We got a few more lines, okay? Hold on. Am Rabbi Yochanan, katan poreach, mazam na lav. Rabbi Yochanan says a katan poreach can be included in a zimun. What is a katan poreach? Last Rashi, shehevi simanim velo balechlal shon. He has simanim. He's jesaros, two pubic hairs, but he's not at the age of 13, the bar mitzvah that would normally be required. Okay, there's other opinions to what katan poreach means. Let's just go with Rashi right now. He does not have he has simanim. He doesn't have shonim. He has simanim, but he's not bar mitzvah. So according to Rabbi Yochanan, that counts for the zimun. Tani nami hachi, the Brisa says the same. Katan shevi shtei saros mizamnalov. First, the ratio of the Brisa says what we'd expect. That let me take that back. The Brisa starts by saying the katan who has shtei saros can be included in the zimun. V'shelo hevi shtei saros ein mizamnalov. And then if he doesn't have two saros, he cannot be included in the zimun. And then the Brisa continues by saying, "Ve'ein medaktik in mekatan," and we're not so medaktik. Sounds like we'll relax the standards when it comes to a child. Frek the Gemara, hagufa kasha. That doesn't make any sense. Amr's hevi shtei saros in lo hevi lo. On the one hand, you started by saying in the ratio that either he has shtei saros and he's good, or he doesn't have shtei saros and he's not good. V'hadar tani in medaktik mekatan. And then you tell me, no, if he doesn't have simon, not such a big deal. So which one is it? Do we care? Or we don't care. So the Gemara says, Lisuye Mai. What is that last phrase coming to include? Turn the page. So Mem Chasam Aleph, Lav Lisuye Katan Porech. Isn't it coming to say that this kid who's in between, where he has Cyrus but he doesn't have Shunim, that's still acceptable? Rashi at the very top of the page, Ein Medaktikimbo, Im Balachal Shunim Alav. If he has Shtei Cyrus, we're not going to be so particular and say he also has to have a birth certificate that we can check out how old he is. Okay? So again, the Gemara has a contradiction. Seems to be that we have hard and fast rules about age and maturity, physical maturity. Kamash Malan, no, maybe that vague line in the Brisa is referring to the Katan Poreach, who has one and not the other, and for Zimun, we'll make him number three. Okay, that's the Gemara's suggestion to learn from the Brisa of the Halacha of Rabbi Yochanan.
Gemara concludes Hilchos less Hilchos Kachol Hanishmaitza. Gemara Paskin says no, we don't pass like any of these halachos above the 10, the 9, the Aron, the Shabbos. El Gadon Rav Nachman Katanoy Delemi Mevarchem is Amun Olav. Rav Nachman said all you need to be is a katan who knows to whom he is blessing, and then he can be included in a zimun. Abai Rav Havi Yasri Kamei Duraba. Abai and Rava as children, they were chavrusas, they were learning all the way since they were kids in kindergarten. So they were sitting in front of Rava. Rava was the adopted father of Abai. Rava had his parents as far as we know. Abai did not. Some say that Abai's name is actually an acronym for Asher Becha Yiruacham Yasom. Okay, so Amalu Rava, Rava in the course of the Parsha Shir after Kiddush in the morning, said to them, Lamim Varchem, who are you making the bracha to? Amri Leil Rachmana. Hashem, everyone knows. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. Rachmana Hecha Yosef, so where does Hashem live? Rava Achvi Lishmei Talala. Rava pointed to the ceiling. Abai Nafik Libra, he went outside. Achvi Klapi Shmein, he pointed to the sky. Amru Rava Tarvaichu Rabban Ravisu, you will both grow up to be big. Tell me the Chachamim. Haidamar Inshi, Butzin, Mekatvi Yidia. And that is the basis for the expression that people like to see, you know, like to say, basically, you know, you can already tell the size of the pumpkin from the time it's very small. Okay, in other words, they were already showing signs that they were going to grow to be very big. Okay,
so really little.
The upshot of the Gemara is seemingly that all you need to do is be able to know to whom you are speaking, right, and that would be enough to include you in something. Okay, but again, it's a little bit vague. You could read it, if you read a very, very push-up shot, it means that child, how old are they? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? Not very old, could be included in Zimun and Minyan and everything, okay? So we have a job to do. We got to learn this Tosfos, okay? I didn't play my cards right. I spoke about Avelos too long, so I don't know if we're going to get through the whole Tosfos, but the only person I feel bad for are all those who are really waiting to find how we pass in a halacha l'maisa in Budapest and elsewhere, okay? But we're going to make a stab at this Tosfos, and this way I can make sure you come back next week, Mirza Shem, okay? All right. Zak Tosfos, Lesh Echazo, Kalam Nishmaitse, Elki Kadon HaYodea, first Tosfos on top of Chasam Ralph, Mashma, Dekoy Nami Arab Yochanan. A simple reading of this Gemara, which says that we reject all of the previous statements, apparently even rejects Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the one who said that a Katan Poreach, who has Simonim, but is a little too young, Kamashman, he cannot be included in a Zimon. Velona Hira. Tos says, not sure. Shara ein derech ha-gemara shesoser divrei ha-morayim. It's very strange for a gemara to just cancel out the words of the amorayim. The ha-braisa, right? And we also had a valid way to learn the braisa before. Shehevi raila divrei Rabbi Yochanan, that was the support for Rabbi Yochanan's opinion, below shum tam, without making an argument. Very unusual to see a gemara just say, yeah, we don't hold like any of that. Like, you got to tell me why you don't hold like that. So Tos is going to try to reconcile this very unusual structure. Yesh lomar. Last wide line of Tosfos at the top. Yesh lomar, dekoi akotan poreach. Klomar poreach, dimnezam no love, hainu dafka hayodei elamim avarchim, vitarvayu bina. This is not coming to reject outright what we just said, Rabbi Yochanan. It's coming to modify and elaborate on what it said. What Rabbi Yochanan said before, that akotan poreach is valid when he has Simonim, even though he's not 13? Yes, but we just need to add one more knach of Rav Nachman that he has to be old enough to know where he's going, who he's talking to, okay? You can't just say, oh yeah, he has Simonim. I don't care if he has an IQ of 12. No, he has to have some purpose to what he's doing, even if he's under Bar Mitzvah, okay? So Tosa starts out by advancing, still a Chiddush, that we can include in a Zimun, someone who is under Bar Mitzvah, as long as he has Simonim, if you have, again, you have to have Simonim and Yodei El Mivarachim. Ulu Perushenu Tzarech Lomar, Lomaisi Uvda Dabai V'Ravel Inin Azmuni Alayhu. So, the Tosa says, according to the Pshat I just gave you, he doesn't say so, but I'm throwing in, Tosa is a little uncomfortable with his Pshat. Same reason that Ron just said. Because how old are Abai and Rav in this case, in the story?
Three.
Kindergarten, whatever, you know, like, Hashem is here, that's what they're listening on Komoishi, right? So, do you think they had Simonim? They had Shteisaros at 5? No, come on. Okay. But at this point, Tosa is saying, correct. Tosa is saying that it seems like that's not what Rav Nachman is doing over here. El lefari shmau kadna yodei lamim avarchim. All Rav Nachman was doing was trying to illustrate what it means to know to whom you are blessing. Demistama lo parchim havu. Because if they were so small, they probably weren't that
you know, that advanced physically. Because if they're really 11, 12, 13, they better know to whom they're talking, right? Rabbi was just trying to, you know, give him a little chizik, you know, give him a nachas note. But you don't do this to a bar mitzvah boy. You know, you're supposed to learn the parsha, not know Uncle Moshe. So the likelihood, based on what we're saying, is that the story doesn't really match up to the previous sugya, which again, I'm suggesting that Tosis is acknowledging a little bit of a weak point in his argument, because you'd imagine that if we bring the story, it's a little more closely an application of what was just stated. But okay. Om Rabbeinu Tam. Af al pi de les helchas hakachal hanishmaitza, even though, yes, as we just said, we are rejecting the previous sugyas one way or another, mi olacha k'Rav Yishuv ben Levi. We do hold on to Rav Yishuv ben Levi, meaning, Tosa said a moment ago, we're coming to modify the Psak of Rabbi Yochanan, but we are also rejecting all those things about, you know, two people and Shabbos and the Talmid HaChachamim, and we're rejecting the Aron Kodesh, but we're not rejecting Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi. De Amar Katan Mamish Osin Oso Snif Lasara. Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi, we learned this last week, way back, said that even a baby in a crib counts as number 10 for benching. Okay, that's what we saw last week. Tosa says this rejection of the earlier sugyas doesn't go all the way back to that. Here, where we are saying that you need poreach, he has simanim, and he has to be yodei, he has to know who he's talking to. Hainu dafka b'shlosha. That's when you need when you're looking for three for a zimun. But our rejection of the sugi is not going back to Reb Shimon Levi. In other words, Tosa says a child, even if he's a baby, can be number 10. Anything we discussed just a moment ago was only talking about what you need for three. But we'll hold on to number 10, even if we reject the addition of a katan to make number three. Vedekanami, Tosa says we can support that. In the text, Shari Mafsik, Hagamara Bain Tayim, Ba'osa Maisa, de Rabbi Eliezer, because there were interruptions, like the story of Rabbi Eliezer freeing his slaves, right? That was in between Rabbi Shimon Levi, who spoke about the baby being number 10, and then a string of cases of the Aron Kodesh, or the 9 that looked like 10, and the Shabbos, right? There was a break in the action, so it's very reasonable to say that we were not rejecting what was all the way back from previous sugya. And L'olam Yashkim Adam, right? We spoke about how important it is to be early to shul, right? Because then you get the schar of everybody else. That also, right? That was a break in the action. V'tani Kavase, and we also brought another brisa that was supportive of the earlier discussion. So that was the interruption. Al-Koya Hanishmaitse Debasar, Tani Kavase Diyashkim. Anything we were rejecting was after that breaking point of waking up early and being one of the first 10 people to shul. Kagon Tisha V'aron V'Shabbos, meaning trying to make a minyan from 9 and the Aron Kodesh, and from Shabbos Ushnayim, Tisha Nir and Kasara, 9 that look like 10, Ushnayim Mechadidin V'Katan Poreach, Avgab D'Tana Braisa Hachi, L'Su Poreach, even though we had a Braisa that supported Katan Poreach, Yamiden Rav Nachman V'Ein Yodel Mimavarachim. As we said before, Rav Nachman's not rejecting that Braisa. He'll tell you that Braisa that did not allow a child was talking about when he doesn't know to whom he is blessing. And again, that's still acknowledging Rabbi Shimon Levi. We cannot include a katan in a zimun pirsh mutabar risa if he's in his crib until he knows to whom he is blessing. We're going to stop with this last line. Aval osin oso snif lasara pirsh lebrichas hamazon vuadin l'tfila. So that's the big line that Dr. Donah has been waiting for. This is the bombshell of Rabbeinu Tam, who says, not only do I accept Rabbi Shimon Levi that you can include the baby in the crib for number 10 for the Zimun, I think we can extend that even to a katan for tefillah. You can make a little child the number 10 for the minyan, and I'm just going to put out there the proof or the strength behind that assertion is because what do we do right after we talk about the child in bed? What's the very next thing? The story of Rabbi Eliezer freeing his slaves. What's that talking about? I alluded to this before. That's not talking about a zima and a minion for benching. That seems to be, like we said, it's probably not Parsha Zachar. It's probably for davening, for tefillah b'tzibur. So he says that's your indication, and that's how we paskin. Rabbeinu Tam paskined 9 and a katan is acceptable. Mr. Shem, next time we'll talk a little bit more about how that comes out halachah l'maaseh. A wonderful Shabbos and a Chag Kasher v'Sameach. There will be one more opportunity to sell Chametz Express right after Maariv.